Do you know what a one-hit wonder is? You know, it's a song that kind of takes steam and like goes well. But then you're like, who is that band? Let me help you. You'll know this song probably if you go to any sporting event. All right, do you know the band? Dexy's Midnight Runners. I still can't remember that one. That's the one-hit wonder group. Okay, let's do a better one. This is life-changing song here. This is... Do you know the band? Is that a band? I think it's Pink Fong. Is that the... Yeah, what in the world? I'll do one more, because I have an agenda with this. One more. Listen to this one, my favorite one. Come on. It's when music was good. You know what this is? Casey and JoJo. Casey and JoJo, yeah. So here's what happened. I shared that one with you. Because I don't know how this worked out. Katie regrets it, but that's why it's funny to me. When Katie and I were planning our wedding, like I got some roles that I was supposed to take care of and do this or that, and she had her thing and all that kind of stuff, and it was a beautiful wedding, all that kind of stuff. Somehow, I got to pick the song that we danced to at the wedding reception. Now, a good husband would have found a song that she really liked, but she grew up listening to old-style country music. And I'm like, that will not be played. I grew up listening to R&B and rap, and I had subwoofers in the back of my car. So it was Casey and JoJo all my life, yeah. She still regrets it. It's so fun. When I tell her that, she's like, no. I was like, that's what happened, and I love it. I love it. The reason I bring up one-hit wonder is because there's actually a spiritual connotation to this. Do you know that the Bible, inside of the Bible, tells the story of a one-hit wonder church, of a church that started off like, whoa, but it was only a one-hit wonder. Let me show you, Acts chapter 19. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. If you're new to that, the way, that was the original way of talking about Christianity. So you put in Christianity there, but before they called it that, it was the way. So Paul left them, all right? He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years. You got it? 2 years. You got 2 years. Time frame, 2 years. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, you might think that's an overgeneralization, but it is not. Here is what is absolutely amazing about that verse. Paul and the disciples began to tell people who Jesus is. They were in a place where there was no church. There was no church. There were no Christians. And they show up with like nothing going on. And obviously they have a bunch of haters going, what are you guys doing here? They have to preach and then leave and preach and then leave. But then we pick up in this verse that all of a sudden, after 2 years of these Christians sharing about who Jesus is, all, when it says all the Jews and Greeks, it means everybody has heard the word of the Lord without the internet, without cars. Like in 2 years' time, this church that didn't exist starts, and within 2 years of the existence of the church, everybody has heard about Jesus. You're looking at me like that happens all the time. It does not. So here's the kicker, because yeah, we're also very used to information getting out. Information can spread across the world so quick, so fast, and effortlessly. But it wasn't just about information. In fact, if you keep reading in Acts 19, it tells us the impact of this going out. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way, about Christianity. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis. brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. Let me help you understand this. A silversmith, Demetrius, this guy makes these shrines out of metal of a false god, of a god that people in that area, that particular area, were super high on. They were like, this is our god. We worship this god. And so Demetrius and some others were making idols for people to purchase. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, you know, I feel like I should say this like with a mobster voice. You know, my friends. That's not, I didn't do that very well, sorry. You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. You see what he's doing? He's a little upset. And you see in here how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus. And impractically, the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. And you probably can hear the crowd at the time go, no! Like, these are people who are making money off of other people thinking these idols are gods. And so they're taking a hit in the pocketbook. There is a danger, not only that our trade will lose its good name, and then he does a political spin to it, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. He starts talking about a god that doesn't even exist, and he thinks he's playing to their hearts. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty as though she can't take of her own self if she's a god. You notice what he's saying? He's manipulating them, going, because Paul in this church is sharing Jesus all over the place, people now are walking by these shops that are selling these idols. They're walking by the shops going, yeah, I don't need that one. I serve Jesus, the only God. And they're like, say what? You walk by the other shop. It's BOGO day. Buy one, get one free. Right? Like this is, come on, this is it. This is good. But people aren't buying anymore. All of a sudden in this community that you heard that everyone has heard who Jesus is, not only have they heard who Jesus is, they evidently are surrendering their lives to God and saying there is only one God, one of the Ten Commandments, only worship one God, do not worship false idols, one God. They are now going, yes, this is true, there's only one God. We're not buying all of your trinkets anymore. And people are upset. If you want to know the potency of a church spreading the good news of Jesus, apparently we have an example of it in the Bible. Here, the church of Ephesus is an example of possibility. The gospel can completely change a city. I think some of us have forgotten this. You think maybe, and I say this with love, but I'd already warned you about the sermon. You think who becomes our next president is going to change our city. In the meantime, we already know a guy named Jesus. And we've got evidence in scripture that if you and I would actually dial in on this and say, but Jesus can change anyone, anywhere, at any time, even without technology and cars and all that kind of stuff, we get an example of this. People are losing money. It's one of those things that we begin to witness that people were stealing from each other, manipulating each other, screwing people over. According to the Bible and just history books, something began to take over the whole region. And what we know is a church started and they started telling people who Jesus is. In summary, the church of Ephesus started with disciples of Jesus helping others become disciples of Jesus. You're like, but what program did they use? No, they just were telling people, have you heard about Jesus? And they would share that he died, but he came back to life. And they would just tell the story over and over and over and over. And it began to just take over, as you learn in scripture, all over the place. In fact, let me tell you something about your Bible. This is what you need to know about, like, your Bible, my Bible. Do you know that a ton of the New Testament has been impacted by this church of Ephesus that I'm telling you about? They got their own book. That's not fair, right? But that's cool. About the church of Ephesus. 1st and 2nd Timothy. Timothy was an elder of the church of Ephesus. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John was an elder of the church of Ephesus. Did you know that a major portion of your Bible and mine was dramatically impacted by the church of Ephesus? It's where you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be like, tell me more about this church of Ephesus that apparently started off telling the entire region who Jesus is so effectively. It was changing the entire region. I want to be a part of that kind of church. I mean, I know there's things to give our lives to. That sounds awesome. But we started off with the one-hit wonder talk, so you probably already know. They don't keep it going. In fact, if you study the whole New Testament, you're going to read about all the incredible things of the church of Ephesus, but you're also eventually going to get to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 tells us, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Feels like a letter written to South Dakota, right? We're like, yeah, we got perseverance and hard work. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. So far, this is an awesome letter. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. If you didn't catch on, this letter is a rebuke. You have forsaken the love you had at first. This is a letter written to the church of Ephesus that I told you about, but time has passed now, and it's referring to the way they used to be. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, let's spend some time here, because theologians have argued about what that means for this church. Lampstand removed it. What's that mean? And some say, oh, it meant that God completely abandoned them and literally just turned his back on them. I don't find that to be in line with what Scripture teaches. What most of us can believe, though, is that God removed or was threatening to remove his power and authority from that church. In other words, the church it used to be and how he was using the church, he was saying, I'm not going to use you anymore like that. I don't know if you think about this, but guess what Pastor David thinks about all the time? How long will our church have the light of God glowing from it? Here's what this passage is talking about. It's broken up. You've got in this letter, they're being commended for believing the truth about Jesus. They get commended for enduring and perseverance, but also for recognizing when someone would teach a lie. And they would confront the lie. They would know if it was a false teacher. In other words, they knew their scripture. They knew the truth. They could argue it all day long. They could call out lies. They were so good at knowing the information, the truth. They were so locked in. But the letter says, they apparently had no love for Jesus. I'm a fourth generation pastor in a row. That's a lot. What I can tell you just from history is there's a ton of temptation in the church to know the information about God, yet to not live out our love for God. It's something you and I battle all the time. In fact, let me be very direct with you. What if we're in danger of being a one-hit wonder? I should have put, what if Fountain Springs Church? And it's not even a what if. Do you know that we always are? Every church is always vulnerable to and in danger of being a one-hit wonder. Every church starts off usually with some sort of a mission of some sort. Every church usually starts at least day one is a good day. At least you hope it is. If it's not, wow, that's tough. But most churches start off like this is a great day. If you don't know the history of this church, you know in 1999, a board voted to close this church, to close it. Once the vote was affirmative, closing the church, someone raised their hand at the end and said, hey, we forgot to pray before that. No joke. This is literally how it played out. They said, we forgot to pray. Oh, then let's rescind the vote and we'll spend the next week praying. And they decided, let's not close the church yet. And now look around you. Do you know 1999, I know some of us are like, that is forever ago. For some of us, like, that was just when Casey and JoJo were awesome. I'll tell you right now, we're in danger of being a one-hit wonder. And I would tell you, as being pastor of this church for over 16 years, we're closer to embracing that danger. If you don't know more history of the church, in 1999, the church voted to, or it was voted for the church to close. In the past 16 years, because that's all the information I have, 30,000 people have shared their name and address with this church. What that means is they've given us a card or online, they've shared their information with us, they've come into the doors and somehow, and they've given us their information. The fun part of it is, some of you have yet to even do that. That's nervous laughter. I don't even come from a town that big. That's weird numbers to me, that over 30,000 people have walked through the doors of this church, and not just walked through, they've decided to not be anonymous and like say, here's my information for some reason. And then out of that, you've got 12,509 people that have given us their name, that have decided to follow Jesus, 5,000 of them, for the very first time. This is where someone has decided that they could no longer do life on their own, that they wanted to worship the one true God, what I just read to you. That they wanted to actually devote their life to Jesus, accept his forgiveness of sins, and spend the rest of their life devoted to him. Do you know what most churches in America report annually for that? One. And then on top of that, 3,555 people have been baptized. Most churches don't even have baptisms anymore. Do you know this? There's an epidemic going on our nation. Churches shutting down on a weekly basis. There are more churches dying than are being started. That's been happening for a long time. In the past 4 years, we're a part of a denomination. I know that shocks some of you, but we are. We're a part of a denomination. Over the last 4 years, 400 of the 1,800 Wesleyan churches have shut down. I'm not gloating other than, do you understand what God is doing in the Black Hills of South Dakota? It is not normal. It is not natural. It is supernatural. However, our church will die if we don't give attention to the affection that we have for Jesus. I promise you. Let me be a historian. I promise you, the building does not stay occupied by worshipers of Jesus unless you and I worship Jesus. It just dies. And we don't even have ornate stained glass windows where people will come view the buildings and say, that's beautiful. It just dies. All over the nation now, church buildings are becoming shops and coffee shops and people's homes and all this kind of stuff because the church has lost its affection for Jesus. And you and I, if we're super open and honest about this, some of us in this very moment have lost our affection for Jesus. We know the information, but so did the church of Ephesus. And so today's sermon, took me a long time to get to it. What's the Bible say about being a disciple of Jesus? We've been talking about it all year long. But what does the Bible actually say about being a disciple of Jesus? Well, I just gave you some evidence, is that you and I have got to do something more than religious stuff. Because religious stuff, even if we're good at it, kills the church. According to the Bible. So what we can do is this. We don't have to come up with our own ideas. This is not like an idea think tank. We're going, what should we do? No. This is where we go to the Bible, because that's what we do as a church. We go to the Word of God. Next week I'll talk about the value of Scripture, why we see Scripture as an authoritative Word of God. But this week we're going to go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible teach us? And the church of Ephesus showed us. This is no secret. Acts 19:17. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, what this became known as, they began to hear about who Jesus is, but they began to see the supernatural. They saw evil being cast out of people. They began to see God intervene in the lives of people in ways that they just couldn't. It was blowing their minds. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, with reverence for God, seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. That's your first step. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to figure that last part out. The name of the Lord Jesus being held in high honor. Let me get you to a better translation. If you actually take this in the original language, it doesn't come out just as honor, because we can honor people from afar. The name of Jesus was magnified. The word is magnification. According to the word of God, this church of Ephesus that was spreading the good news all over, that was helping people be healed spiritually, emotionally, and physically, they were magnifying the name of Jesus Christ. It's called magnification, but not in just the scientific term. Let me teach you about magnification relationally. I'll give you this example. Before Katie and I had our first child, Hayden. Hayden's 21. I say that out loud because I'm still coming to grips with it. So when he was, before he shows up, we're just doing life. And I don't know if you've got kids, you might remember this. If you don't have kids, you'll learn this later. The world felt like this big. This was the world. And or maybe if you don't have kids, just think about the first time you like fell in love or something, right? And I remember the world was this big. There's lots of stuff going on. I loved it. It was fantastic. It was great. But then Katie calls me, because at the time I was at Home Depot getting stuff. This was in Kansas. And she said, hey, it's time. I'm like, well, I still got some stuff on the list to get. I'm just kidding. I got to the house, got her to the hospital, and Hayden was born. And I can see it right now. I can see it in my head right now. You can't, but I can see it in my head. We're in this little hospital room, itty-bitty hospital room, barely a room, but a little hospital room. And Katie's on the bed asleep, and Hayden is in the, I call it, it's a cart. Some of you call it a bassinet. It's a cart. And I'm having this moment. No one came into the room and said, David, we need you to start caring about this woman in the hospital bed and this child. We need you to care. No one did that. I'm just in this moment where my world before that moment was this big. But then all of a sudden, all that I cared about was magnified onto Katie and Hayden. I didn't care about anyone else or anything else in the world. It just was like, I remember when we got home, and I had a little bit of time off because I didn't have a job, so that's why. So I'm like, I'm gonna be like dad of the year. So I'm like bugging Katie all the time. What do you need? What do you need? I can't do a whole lot, but what do you need? And she'd be like, get away. Let me sleep. Okay. And then I would just go stare at Hayden. And we're back at home, and life's supposed to go back to normal. But my life, whew, all I thought about was Katie and Hayden. That's it. Like zeroed in. I hadn't emailed and texted everybody and said, get out of my life, right? I didn't care, just boom. But then I got a job. Yeah, that's how that works. I got a job and responsibilities and stuff like that. Yeah. And my world started. Because I had a lot of things to think about. My world started doing this. And it wasn't too long before I even knew it, my world was back to this. To where when I thought about it, when I could, I'd go play with Hayden for a little bit. If I had a ton of extra time, like 5 minutes, I'd ask Katie how her day was. Some of us know that's the bad part of marriage that you should never get to. Then we had another kid. I'm home, Dad. What's everybody need, right? Is that not how life has a tendency to work? When the Church of Ephesus is described to you and I by Acts 19:17, when this became known to everybody, they were seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. What it's telling you is they magnified Jesus. what we know about the church of Ephesus is that even though their worlds were this big, they decided, no matter what was going on, because they were still trying to put food on the table, they still had relational problems, they still had, like, what's the future of life going to be like? What are the Romans going to do to us? All that kind of stuff. But according to the Bible, it caught fire because they were known because they magnified Jesus. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you figure out, how do I magnify Jesus for the rest of my entire life? This is a spiritual discipline. This is a maturity issue. I'm having a maturity conversation with you. If you need me to keep you magnified, that's an immature statement. You need me to be a part of your plan, a part of your plan, but not your entire plan. If Sunday church is all you're doing to magnify Jesus, he ain't magnified. He's getting a little bit, but the rest of your life is dominating your life. So let's walk this out a little bit further, because I like to peel this stuff back a little bit. What you think about Jesus informs your affection for him, what you think about him, what you know about him. This is not where you and I go, pastor said we should just love Jesus more, so okay. And we just go trying to love him more. No, it's actually, a lot of it's information-based. Like who Jesus is. That's why we use it as our mission statement, is if you know who he is, we believe wholeheartedly that informs your very soul. It gives you information to let it leak all over into all of your life. You need to know what Jesus has done in your life. Here, better question. Has your affection for Jesus dwindled because your memory has faded? Are you one of those people that I described at the beginning of the message where I would say, hey, your affection for Jesus is pretty weak right now? You might say, yeah, like I'm not really on fire for Jesus. I'm just kind of here going through the motions. I want to have the fire in my life. Is that you? Let me help. Romans chapter 5, great place to go, great place to memorize. Get a tattoo. That's a big tattoo. But anyway, Romans chapter 5. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, I love that word powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. I would say, if you have no passion for God, you might say, I kind of feel ungodly about it. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know the moment you woke up today, you were in desperate need of God's grace? I was. Do you know that every day that we are breathing and that we even function in life, no matter what relationship issue you've got or what financial issue you've got or where you're going or what you're not going, all the uncertainty, you will always need the grace of God. You need Jesus. You were born needing Jesus. You will die needing Jesus. You've always needed Jesus. And I love Romans tells us you need Jesus. So magnify Jesus by meditating on what he's done. I just told you what he's done. He died for you. He's always loved you. He always will love you. If you've, as we say in our culture, if you've lost that love and feeling, right? You begin to turn yourself back at who is Jesus. He is your Savior. If you want to know what kills a church, it's not like, well, their music wasn't very good, or their sermon was, or the preacher's very highly offensive. Well, that might be a part of it, but the more Christians in a church who refuse to remember what Jesus has done, the less likely that church has some survival. If you right now aren't giving attention to what Jesus has done to your very own life, let me tell you something. You are affecting the life of this church. It's a big deal. So you're like, okay, so what'd they do? Okay, they want to love Jesus, magnify Jesus. How'd they start? I can tell you, because the Bible does. Acts 19:18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. They dealt with their sin. Do you know what's keeping many people from acknowledging Jesus as their Savior? They feel ashamed to acknowledge their sin. They think they can't go to Jesus and say, so this was in my life. And he's like, he can handle anything. He died for it. So one of your first steps is just to begin to deal with your sin. Let me help you a little bit more. Don't excuse it. Don't justify it. Don't redefine sin. Just own it and say, I did this. I said this. I thought this. I know this goes against what you say is good, Jesus. I am sorry. I repent. I want to deal with my sin. Now, some of us have done that. And then the next day happened and you realized you just went back to your old ways. So watch what the church of Ephesus did. Verse 19, a number who had just repented, who just dealt with their sin, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. You're like, okay, well, of course you would if you love Jesus. I love how the writer makes sure that you know it cost them something. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In other words, they could have sold it to other people. But by selling it to other people, they led to the demise of other people. Do you see their love for Jesus? They're like, burn it. My question for you, if you've dealt with the sin in your life, have you destroyed the pathway of temptation that led you to that sin? Do you know how many people tell me they don't have time for the Word of God, but if you were to look at their screen time on their phone, they wouldn't want me at least to see that? Feel that? Here's what we learn from the church of Ephesus. Without affection, you only get ritual. And perhaps because I have authority with this church in some facets, I would say we are in grave danger of just going through the motions as a church. I know it doesn't look like it, because you look around like, David, there's a lot of people. Show me in the Bible where it says, just gather a bunch of people and feel good about yourselves. According to the letter that we read, they were actually really good about gathering still. Without affection, you only get ritual. With affection, you fuel the relationship. You fuel it. So if you haven't felt it, maybe this will help. I love you with my entire heart, and I mean that. I love doing what I get to do as much as I do after 16 years as I did on day one. Actually, I like it better than day one. Day one was a toughie. I love it. But since I've been here long enough, I've seen a lot. And I will tell you, this church is in danger of dying if you and I don't give attention to the next generation. What I mean by that is, if you and I don't pay attention to our own individual love of Jesus, do you know that our grandkids or great-grandkids will not have a church to go to? If you think the government or the school system is going to show them who Jesus is in the next generation to come, you're misinformed. If you think there's always going to be a church here because you're always used to seeing a church here, you're misinformed. According to the Word of God, this doesn't just stay permanent because it was started. It stays permanent until the day Jesus shows up because the Christians, because that's what a church is, right? It's people. It's not the building. It's the people. If the people make Jesus magnified in their individual lives, it leaks out into the church. The pastor no longer has to beg for volunteers or people to give or people to show up. We have to start saying, hey, how about we make East and West the same? How about we just start spreading out? And then when that fills up, we just start, I don't know, putting up tents with heat. Don't worry about it. And we just start figuring it out, because your goal and my goal is not to build some pretty building. Your goal and my goal is not to make sure that we got the one preacher standing right in front of us. Your goal and my goal is that you know who Jesus is, and that your family knows who Jesus is, and that your friends know who Jesus is, and frankly, that your worst enemy comes to know who Jesus is. That's what a church is. If you want to be discipled, you say preferences out the window, passion of Jesus, here we go. You magnify the name of Jesus. And if you and I will do this, Acts 19:20, it begins to include the Black Hills. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. You will not change the world this election. You will change the world if you and I as a church magnify the name of Jesus in our lives, I assure you, people across the globe will be like, what's up in South Dakota? And we'll get to say, Jesus is. That's how you be a disciple. You do not consume. You let the love of Jesus stay fresh in your soul and you share it. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I do not want the death of Fountain Springs Church to be on my conscience. I want my grandkids, if I get any someday, my great-grandkids, I want people I don't know, people that are far from God, I want them to know you. And God, I think there's a bunch of us who would say the exact same thing to you. So I say that on behalf of our church, God, in whatever ways you find us useful to you, would you put us to use? But God, if there is sin in the way of blocking us from reflecting on you, magnifying you, would you pry that out? Would you reveal that in our own lives? We want to be your followers so that others can become your followers, so that others can become your followers, and so that others can come to know who you are. God, use us as a church however you wish. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.